I think life's all about being there for other people, supporting your mates.
It's about finding somewhere you belong, community, friends, family.
It's about discovering who you are, your purpose in life.
Otherwise, life's just work, eat, sleep.
It's about following your dreams, finding fulfillment.
It's about broadening horizons, but religion, nah.
It's about being a good person, a good mate, doing unto others and all that.
I've looked into it a little bit, and a lot of the things Jesus said make real sense.
I'm not into religion, but I reckon a lot of what Jesus taught is pretty amazing.
For your free information pack on what Jesus had to say about life, call 1300 512 312 and we'll mail one out to you. 1300 512 312 or visit allaboutlife.com.au today.
The Jesus All About Life campaign, it's on the telly, all over the place, and it's putting forward the claims of Christ, and it looks good. It's a good introduction, it's a good first step, it's a good first date with Jesus. But the lion...
I'm not into religion, but I reckon a lot of what Jesus taught is pretty amazing.
This sounds a little crude, but I think the ad undersells compared to the product which over-delivers. Now, that's actually good. It's much better to undersell and over-deliver than oversell and under-deliver. So it's a good thing that it undersells and over-delivers. But I'm not into religion, but a lot of what Jesus taught was pretty important, and I've looked into it, and a lot of the things that Jesus said made sense. Or you go to the book, the Jesus All About follow-up book, and the early pages of this book, Jesus taught how life was to be lived. His words, his example, were all about life, astounded everyone with his knowledge and wisdom, framed all of his ideas in terms of service to God and others. Much of his teaching was radical and controversial. We need to turn away from the misleading and bad things of the world, get back on track with God. Jesus offers a framework to help people navigate life and be effective, balanced, dynamic, capable human beings. It's a good first date with Jesus. I like it. But I want to go further. And I want to go further because of the book of Revelation. We've spent Sunday mornings 4 weeks looking at the book of Revelation. And in the 4 weeks on Sunday mornings, we've seen the first thing we saw. In the first week, we saw week one, that Jesus is the living one. That he was dead and now, behold, he's alive forever and ever. We saw that. And then week two, we saw this letter from Jesus that was promising life. And it was promising life to he who overcomes, to he who gets through, to he who manages, to he who perseveres. And then the third week, we saw that Jesus is the meaning and purpose of life. That it's not so much that Jesus is all about life, but life is all about Jesus. And then what are we going to see this week? We're going to see Jesus and heaven. It's got God's presence, life. There's a tree of life. There's a river of life. There's a book of life. We really are going to be convinced that Jesus is all about life. It's a marvellous vision. Last page of the Bible. I want to open it there with us there. And first thing to say is, right from the very beginning of the Bible, God alone is uncreated life. He alone is the living God. He is the source of life. He's where life comes from. And you see here, chapter 21, verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and earth had passed away. There's no longer any sea. This earth, it won't last forever. There's going to be a full-time whistle. God is going to bring down this new heaven and new earth, and God won't be absent. God will be there, and God is in charge of it, and God is dwelling here. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. Now, it's a picture of heaven. It's a picture of a city. Now, we tend to think of cities as kind of unfriendly, irrelational places. But here is a city that is a family. This is a wonderful picture. This is a city that is a home. This is a city that is relationship. This is a city that has intimacy. This is a city which involves knowing and being known. This is a city where the center of the city is a relationship, a marriage. Now, yeah, I don't know about this sort of married to God bit. Don't get caught thinking genitals. Don't get Cool. That's not, you just don't go there. And what you've got to be thinking is intimacy, openness, knowing, being known, depth, sharing, closeness. This is the best, most intimate relationship ever, and we get to be part of it. Very beginning of the Bible, Adam and Eve walked with God in intimate relationship. But then that relationship, they broke that relationship, they ruptured that relationship, they ate from the tree that God told them not to eat from, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so there's an antagonism, there's a fracture, there's a breach, there's a punishment, there's a judgment. Now that relationship is possible again. Now that relationship is back. Now the dwelling of God is with men and he will live with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. The picture here is of perfect community. A community of love. A community of deep relationship with God. It is such an amazing picture. Life with God. Dwelling in the presence of God. That's ultimate life. We've got to be excited about that. And it's so hard to describe this picture because we don't even have on earth the categories to describe the wonder, the majesty, the fabulousness of life in heaven. So, in fact, the way I can describe it, the best way you can describe it is almost to say what it is not like in terms of this world. Because I haven't got the categories to say completely what it is like. And so what is it not like? Well, there's going to be verse 4, no more tears, no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. You had a broken relationship. There's no more of that. There's no more separation. There's no more divorce. There's no more critical spirits. There's no more concerns. There's no more eating disorders. There's no more depression. There's no more porn addiction. There's no more sex abuse. There's no more robberies. There's no more loneliness. I read through the whole of the book of Revelation, saw every picture of heaven that was there, and all of them involved relationship. None of them are a picture of you, me, being alone. And then verse 6, there is this marvelous image of drinking. Drinking without cost from the river of the water of life. Look at 6. It is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him, her, who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. Jesus is teaching that access to this intimacy is possible and it is free. It is a drink you can have without cost. It's free and it's available. Without cost, does that mean no one pays? Because I know that if it's worth nothing, it's worth nothing. No, someone pays. Jesus pays. Revelation chapter 5, there is the picture of him as the lion of the tribe of Judah, but him as the sacrificial lamb shedding his blood that we might have access to heaven. And then there is this promise in verse 7, he who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God and he will be my people. That is such a marvelous statement. God says to King David, speaking of David's son, I'll be his God, he'll be my son. We'll have close, intimate, tight relationship. And the picture here is in heaven of that for us. It's marvelous. Revelation is written to a group of people who are struggling to follow Jesus. Struggling because of persecution from the outside, struggling because of oppression. And there's a temptation when people are oppressing and persecuting you for following Jesus to give up, to chicken out, to be a coward, to not have faith. And so the alternative to being somebody who overcomes, who perseveres for Jesus, is to be a coward, an unbeliever. And so on the one hand, you have the picture of him who overcomes, I'll give to drink without cost from the river of the water of life. But he who is the coward, the unbeliever, verse 8, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the people who've backed out, but also the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, the liars, their place will be the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. If you really want to grab Jesus is all about life. If you really want to grab what is life, then you have to understand it's the opposite of death. Here's the picture. You can go through life, die, and live, or you can go through life, die, and die. They're the trajectories, the possible trajectories. And those who trust Jesus, who drink without cost from the river of the water of life, life, die, and live. Those who are cowardly, unfaithful, life, die, and die. It's hell. It's ugly. It's horrible. But you want me to be real? You want me to be honest? This clip is from the television program ER last year. And it's a dying man.
This time, it took him 90 seconds to die. 7 months later, a police officer came forward. The boy was framed for the murder. He didn't do it.
You couldn't have known that.
God tried to stop me from killing an innocent man, and I ignored the sign. How can I even hope for forgiveness?
I think sometimes it's easier to feel guilty than forgiven.
Which means what?
That maybe your guilt over these deaths has become your reason for living. And maybe you need a new reason to go on.
I don't want to go on. Can't you see? I'm old. I have cancer. I've had enough. The only thing that is holding me back is that I am afraid. I'm afraid of what comes next.
What do you think that is?
Oh, you tell me. Is atonement even possible? What does God want from me?
I think it's up to each one of us to interpret what God wants.
So people can do anything? They can rape, they can murder, they can steal all in the name of God, and it's okay?
No, that's not what I'm saying.
Well, what are you saying? Because all I'm hearing is some new age, God is love, one size fits all crap.
Hey, Dr. Shulman.
No, I don't have time for this now.
Greg, it's okay. I understand.
No, you don't understand. You don't understand. How could you possibly say that? Now, you listen to me. I want a real chaplain who believes in a real God and a real hell.
I hear that you're frustrated, but you need to ask yourself.
No, I don't need to ask myself. I need answers. And all your questions and your uncertainty are only making things worse.
I know you're upset.
God, I need someone who will look me in the eye and tell me how to find forgiveness because I am running out of time.
I'm trying to help.
Well, don't! Just get out! Get out! Get out!
Television program ER. And the patient says to the chaplain, I want a real chaplain who believes in a real God and a real hell. If you were the chaplain, what would you have said to the patient? Look at verse 6. Here's the promise from God. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. Here's a promise for you, and it's free, without cost from the spring of the water of life. But if you say no to Jesus, there's this warning sentence 8, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the only future is second death, fiery lake. That's honest, that's real. 2 funerals. My wife's going to a funeral tomorrow. I went to a funeral last Monday. Tomorrow's funeral, there'll be a celebration of the life of the person. and a wonderful, comforting promise of the future with Jesus, of no more tears and no more crying and no more pain from cancer. Last Monday's funeral, he died of cancer too. And it was wonderful celebration of the man's life, good friend. I had a really good time celebrating with old friends, terrific times that we had together. But there was no word about the future. And there couldn't be, because there was no confidence about the future, because there was no promise about the future. And if you thought about the future, it was awful. There has been a trend for years to undersell the reality of hell, to undersell the reality of the offense that we have, the way we've offended God. And so to undersell the significance of the judgment of God. But if you keep underselling the offense and you keep underselling the judgment, you end up underselling what Christ has done and the significance of what Jesus has done and the extent of what it cost him. Now, Jesus is all about life. Is a wonderful first date. But we must take it further. The chapter goes on. There's a description of the wonder of the city, the size of the city. And I love this bit in sentence 22. I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. And you think back to the Gospel of John, and in the Gospel of John there's a marvelous encounter of Jesus meeting a woman at the well, and they get into a conversation and she says, I know the right place to worship is in Jerusalem at the temple there. And he says, I tell you what, the time is coming when true worshippers won't worship me in a geographically located place like the temple in Jerusalem, but they will worship in spirit and truth. And here we have it. At the moment of heaven, there is no geographic temple in heaven because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. And this city doesn't need 23 the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light. The Lamb is its lamp. And look at this, 25. On no day will its gates ever be shut. In heaven, you don't lock the doors. You just cannot conceive of that in Sydney. No door locks, no security cameras, because there's no burglars. Why are there no burglar alarms? Because there's no thieves. 27, nothing impure will ever enter it, but nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Grab this, there's a book. There's a Lamb's Book of Life. There's a river of life, a spring of water of life. There's a Lamb's Book of Life. A register, a list of people whose names are in heaven. It's the Lamb's Book of Life because it is by the action of the Lamb, it is by the action of Jesus that people are given access to this city of heaven. Jesus taught us how to live, but so much more. The Lamb gave us life. Now, it gets even more exciting. Page one of the Bible. Very first page of the Bible. There are two trees in the garden. There's the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. Adam and Eve eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And because they've eaten from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, there's a judgment, there's an exclusion, there's a punishment. They are denied access to the tree of life. They are not allowed to live forever. But you get to the very last chapter of the Bible. And the very last chapter of the Bible, 22:1, the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Access is open again to the tree of life. Access to the tree of life has been denied from Genesis chapter 3 to Revelation chapter 22. But access now is open again. And in fact, this tree of life to which we have access, it's marvelous because it's always bearing fruit. It's fruit every month. Life is available to eat every month. It's accessible every month. Jesus gives me access to life. And then this marvelous thing, verse 3, no longer will there be any curse. No longer any curse, no longer any judgment. No, it's all done. It's all gone. It's all passed away. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There'll be no more night. They will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun. The Lord God will give them light, and they'll reign forever and ever. Very first words of the book of Revelation, verse 3 of Revelation chapter 1. There is a promise of blessing. The book opens, in fact, with this statement, blessed are those who hear these words, who read these words, who take them to heart. There's a promise. You want to be blessed? You want to be favored by God? Then read the words of this book. Take them to heart, the words of this book. Is that an... We get to the end and we think, now, have they undersold? Have they over-delivered? Have they oversold? What's the issue? As I get to the end of the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verse 22. Behold, I'm coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of prophecy in this book. And then you jump down to sentence 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes. Okay, I'm filthy. I've done the wrong thing before God. I'm under the judgment of God. And the picture is from Revelation chapter 7, washing your robes in the blood of the Lamb. That Jesus' blood cleanses me. It cleans me. It washes me clean. It allows me to be seen pure before God, forgiven before God, acceptable before God. And in washing my robes in Jesus' blood, verse 14, they may have the right to the tree of life and may it go through the gate into the city. Some don't go in, though. 15, outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, 16, have sent my angel to give you the testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Jesus is all about life. The very presence of life. He has the book of life with the names of the living written in it. There's a river of life flowing from his throne, and there's a tree of life. You thirsty? You want to drink without cost from the river of the water of life? Do you want that? I desperately want that. How do you do it? How do you get the assurance of life? Well, you call out to the Lord Jesus. You say, Lord Jesus, I want that. I want to respond to this call. I pray, Jesus, you're all about life. You're the Lion of God's tribe. You're the Lamb who was sacrificed that I might have life. You are the living one who was dead and now is alive forever. Thank you for dying in my place that you might give me life. Thank you that you died in my place that I might be forgiven, that my name might be written in your book. Thank you for this extraordinary promise of life. Thank you for the tree of life, the river of life. And then pray that we might drink without cost from this river of the water of life. Would you pray that with me? I mean, that is what we should pray, isn't it? That's how we should respond. So let's come before the Lord Jesus sitting on the throne in heaven in prayer and ask for life. Lord Jesus, you are the living one. You are the one who is sitting on the throne. You are the one who was dead and behold is now alive forever and ever, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb that was sacrificed that we might have life. Thank you for dying in our place, opening the way for life for us. Thank you that by your sacrifice you enabled our names to be written in your book. Thank you for this promise of life. Thank you for the presence of God. Thank you for the access to the river of life that we can drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. And we pray for ourselves that we might do that now. Lord, some of us are doing it tough. For some of us, it's really hard. For some of us, there is pain and there is difficulty and there is divorce and there is separation and there is despair and there is anxiety and there is depression and there's loneliness and there's hurt and there's animosity and there's anger. And we long for the day when all of that might be past. We long for the day of no more tears, of no more pain, of no more crying. Help us, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, to start living like that now. Please change us, Lord. Please change us internally. Please make every one of us less like us and more like Jesus. And we pray this in the powerful name of Christ. Amen. But let me just finish by coming back to Jesus All About Life and our involvement with it. There's three potential responses. You could be uncritically involved and just say, yeah, everybody's in, I'm in. You could be, and this is my fear, you could have a reservation about a point, and so you just kind of are half-heartedly involved. And you say, oh yeah, we'll put up the sign, but we won't do anything. And so what am I advocating? I'm saying, yeah, I think Jesus All About Life, it doesn't take us all the way from first date to Jesus, but it's a very good first step. And so let's do the first step with Jesus All About Life. But then let's go the next 10 words and the 10 words after that and the 10 words after that. And so I'm talking to somebody, what do you think of the television ad last night? And the answer is, you know, I think it's the opposite to every other ad on television. Every other ad oversells and underdelivers. This ad undersells and Jesus overdelivers. What do you mean? Well, Jesus is all about life. There's a tree of life. There's a river of life. There's the presence of Jesus. There's a book of life. Can I tell you more about that? That's my go at the next 10 words. As a church, this church, and I'm hoping the wider church, we will have an extensive conversation about the next 10 words over the next 6 months so that we're ready when those ads hit the screen on the 16th of September. We're ready for every conversation about the next 10 words. Sam's picked us up on verse 11 of chapter 22, and in chapter 22, 11, from verse 10, he told me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to be right. Let him who is holy continue to be holy. The only suggestion I've got for you, Sam, is that it's very interesting to discover that in Daniel, there is a similar vision, a similar prophecy. Daniel in the Old Testament, so we're talking 750 BC, and Daniel is told at the end of his vision, seal up the prophecy. And so here he's told, John is told, do not seal up the prophecy because the time is near. Now, there's got to be a difference between seal up the prophecy and do not seal up the prophecy. And the answer as to why not seal up the prophecy is because the time is near. It's almost immediate that Jesus is coming back. We're in panic. We've got to be ready. And in fact, everybody's trajectory is set at this point in the vision. So it's too late at this point for somebody who's off on that direction to change direction, and somebody who is off on the holiness direction to the trusting Jesus, the drinking from the water of life direction to change direction. You can't make a choice at the last minute. Let me give it to you from two points of view. From the point of view of my grandfather, I went to visit my grandfather. My grandfather's now died. And I went to visit my grandfather and sitting, it was a couple of 10 years ago now, and I went to visit him in England, and he lives on his own since my grandmother died, and I'm there and he's telling me about his week. And he says, Monday night I have chicken pie, Tuesday night I have meat pie, Wednesday night I have chicken pie. Thursday night I have meat pie. Friday night I have chicken pie. Saturday night I have meat pie. Sunday night I go to your auntie's for dinner. And that's his routine. And I said, oh, Grandpa, you should come down to the frozen food section in the supermarket. There's a whole world that's just about to, I can introduce it to you. And he said, no, Dominic, this works for me. This is my system. It works for me, and I'll do it. And now I can look down on my 90-year-old grandfather, but I've just turned 43. And, you know, I've had the same thing for breakfast now for 23 years. I have Weet-Bix for breakfast. And when we go on weekends away as a church family and there's no Weet-Bix, I get distressed. I just don't know what to do. And they say, oh, there's fruit and there's bacon and there's sausages and there's tomatoes. And I just think, I want 4 Weet-Bix. I'm set. I know what I'm doing. And as you get older, it gets harder and harder. And as you get closer to the Lord Jesus coming, it gets harder and harder to make decisions. So the idea that people have of, I'll just live for myself and at the last minute I'll change, you actually can't do it. You're set on a trajectory and you can't change. You should push me. You should push me. You should push me on. I mean, I've not only taught the Bible tonight, but I've put up a suggestion, a call for how we as a church are going to respond to this advertising. Now, do you agree? Do you disagree? What are your thoughts? You should push me. Yeah. Mm-hmm. What is that? That's exactly what you see. With 2 chapters of Revelation, there's got to be questions. What is the Lamb's Book of Life? There are 6 mentions of the Lamb's Book of Life in the Book of Revelation. The first one is Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, I think. Verse 8, all the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. I mean, and they're all references like that. And all I can say is the Lamb's Book of Life was written before the creation of the world. It's the list of people who end up making it to heaven. Now you say, hang on, Dominic, you've called on me to come and drink. You've presented it as if I make a choice to drink from the river of life. And now you're telling me that there's a list that's been formulated before the creation of the world, and the question for me is really, am I on the list or am I not on the list? Am I on the VIP list, to pick up on Liz's language? If you drink, if you choose tonight to drink from the river of the water of life, you will only be able to choose tonight to drink from the river of the water of life because your name was written before the creation of the world as being somebody who would drink. You say, well, I won't then. Well, that'd be stupid. That'd be very stupid to have a little kind of prima donna thing and go to hell for that reason. Yeah, I would say to you that I drank from the river of the water of life for the first time on the 26th of January, 86. I chose to drink. I chose to come to Christ. But do you know, God chose before the creation of the world to write my name in the book of his life, book of life, before the world began. So the answer is, yes, you make a real choice to drink, and yes, before the creation of the world, God wrote you in his son's book, and the key thing is it's his son's book because it's his son who gives you access. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. It's a good question from Nathan. He's just picking up Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And, I mean, Matthew, you may want to jump in here, but my thinking has just been the old earth, the old creation is done away with. There's now a new creation, a new restored. It's not even so much new as in different, new as in, it's not like heaven is on Mars or anything like that. In fact, I think heaven, eternity is here, but it's restored, renewed, refreshed, different, and it's got the semblances of Earth, but it's somehow deeper, better, newer. I mean, and at least it's newer in the fact that there is no tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you're somebody who drank from the river of the water of life tonight, let us know on the comment card. And I'd like you to begin the conversation, everyone. What are the next 10 words? And in our community groups this week, if we could talk about what are the next 10 words, I think that would be a really helpful thing for us to do.